In December past, you might have heard about a little two-year-old girl called Olive. She was the daughter of a couple who were praise leaders in the Bethel megachurch in California. And if you were on social media, you might have come across the hashtag pray for Olive. This wasn't a prayer of healing for a sick little girl. No, this was a prayer for resurrection. Because on the 14th of December, this little girl sadly stopped breathing and the doctor pronounced her dead. Such tragic circumstances. But this family and this church didn't believe that that was the end. In fact, the teaching of this so-called church is that they have the ability to raise people from the dead. They even have a dedicated group who are called the Dead Raising Team. See, leaders of that church told people that they would certainly raise Olive from the dead if only they had enough faith. And tens of thousands of people all across the world were getting sucked into this. People were lapping up these persuasive arguments from the leaders as to why Olive would certainly live again. But day one and day two passed and there was still nothing. Day three came and they were building up. This was the day of Jesus' resurrection. This is the day. But no, there was still nothing. Day four, they said, well, sure, Lazarus came out of the tomb. On day four, this is the day, but still nothing. And this went on for nearly a week before the parents decided to stop and have a funeral for the little girl. So sad, isn't it? This so-called church and others like it are deceiving so many people and taking them away from the truth of the gospel. They're withholding the eternal hope that is found in Christ alone. See, we need to be careful about what we're listening to and how it's influencing our lives as Christians. Although there's a lot of good preachers to listen to online, there's a lot of good material out there, there is a lot of rubbish out there also. There's a lot of stuff out there masquerading as evangelical Christianity. And sadly, many hearers are lacking the maturity and discernment to recognize what is truly genuine. So many are sucked in by these famous personalities or the bright lights or the wonderful music production that they have. And sadly, even some faithful churches are supporting this by playing these songs in their worship. Paul certainly didn't deviate from making the truth known about Christ in his letters, did he? And as we've seen in this first chapter of this letter, there's been such a richness in the content, showing us who Christ is and how we've been reconciled to God through his sacrificial death. In the midst of many other voices influencing the church in Colossae, Paul sought to make the truth crystal clear. He reminded them that it is only through Christ's shed blood on the cross that they have received peace with God, that they have this new life in him. See, Paul desired for them to know Christ and to grow in maturity and in holiness. And so he kept bringing them back to Christ about who he is and what he had done for them. And he pointed them to the fullness of the riches of his glory, what is found in him alone. Yeah, Paul is very aware of those within the church who were trying to offer an alternative to this message. And in these verses we're looking at tonight, Paul shows a particular concern for this church. Look at verse 4, we read there where he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Okay, Paul maybe didn't have a Bethel-type church down the road, or he didn't have the numerous influences online like we do today. But Paul was really concerned with certain people within the churches in that region. Because this problem wasn't only in that church in Colossae, but also in the surrounding churches. Look at verse 1 there. He mentions that the church at Laodicea as well, that church was about 9 or 10 miles down the road. This was a problem within the churches in that region. But when Paul's talking here, he's not saying that there's anything wrong with someone being able to persuade someone with great arguments or great speech. It is good to engage people and to be persuasive as we present the gospel. We want to persuade them of the facts and the truth about who Jesus Christ is. But the problem that Paul was concerned about was that these people were making this false theology sound more appealing, making it sound more valid than what was actually true. And he was concerned for this church, this young church, that they'd be sucked in by this charisma and the charm of these people who were coming out with all this nonsense. But as we think about that word, delude, it's a word that James also used in his letter. He talks in chapter 1 of his letter about people deluding or deceiving themselves. See, sometimes it doesn't take much to persuade someone to go down the wrong path because they're actually wanting to believe what they hear. They're easily deceived because although they say they're a Christian, they haven't truly grasped the truth of the gospel. They haven't really understood who Christ is and all that he has done for him. They can be easily deceived because they haven't truly grasped this. And maybe you're thinking that, well, that won't happen to me. I won't be deluded. There's no way you can persuade me to go down these paths. Well, don't be so sure of yourself. Quite often it doesn't happen overnight, but it's over time people can be persuaded of an ongoing argument or an ongoing persuasion. If any of you have ever been to the PCI General Assembly, you'll see there ministers and elders as they get up to debates. And as you listen to them, you can tell that they have listened to these fine-sounding arguments over the years. They have been taken away from the truth of God's word that has been confessed for centuries by our church. You see, this is a genuine and a real concern for our church. And Paul was so concerned about it. But I wonder, do we share this concern of Paul for the church today? Do we have a burden for the people in the pew beside us tonight that they're continuing in the truth of the gospel, continuing to follow Jesus Christ as what the Bible says? Do we have a burden for other churches within the Rip Presbytery or all across Ireland? Do we have a burden for Christians in other countries that they wouldn't be deluded, that they wouldn't be taken away from the truth, but they would hold firm to sound doctrine? See, Paul had such a deep concern for these churches, for these people. And I think it's even more amazing here as verse 5 tells us he was absent from them. See, Paul was in prison at this time. Remember, he didn't even know these people who he was writing to, these people who he was concerned about. But yet, he was. In verse 29 of chapter 1, he had talked about how much he had toiled, how much he had struggled for them. And here in verse 1, he says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. He was talking about this great struggle and all that he was doing for them. Quite often, though, when you ask someone about how their work is going, well, don't people often say, oh, I'm so busy. It's just so hard. I'm doing so much at the minute. And we always seem to be busy. People like to tell you that. But quite often it's out of a sense of pride. It's out of a sense of wanting to tell others about what you can do and how much you're doing. But when Paul says, I want you to know what I'm doing, he's not bragging about how much he has been able to do. He's not boasting of his work to big himself up. He's not wanting them to write back a letter and say, oh, thank you, Paul, you are so great. No, he wanted them to know this because he wanted to show this church how important these things are. He wanted them to see the extreme lengths that he was willing to go to so that they grasped this truth about Christ and that they would remain in him. He wanted them to know that it was worth him risking his life for this message, even to be thrown in prison for. Because you see, when Paul met Christ on that road to Damascus, his life was completely changed, completely transformed. And he was sold out for Christ and the task that he was given. Because remember there on that road, he was told that he was chosen to bring the gospel to Gentiles. And so in the power of the Spirit, he sought to do that work with all of his might. He did everything he could to make the gospel known to people from different nations. He worked hard to teach these young churches, to build them up so that they would grow in maturity and to stand firm in the face of false teaching like was confronting those in Colossae. And this wasn't only for Gentiles, people who he met face to face. But he says here in verse 1, also those who have not seen him face to face. And that includes people like us here tonight as we read this message from this letter. But as we think about that word struggle, it's one that was used in those days to describe what happened in their Olympic Games. They would have happened regularly. Where competitors would have fought and wrestled with all of their might to achieve a victory so that they would have some outcome. And that's the same word that Paul used in his letter to Timothy at the end of his life where he said, I have fought the good fight. He has struggled. He has wrestled throughout his whole life with this aim. You see, throughout Paul's Christian life, he was committed not only to advance the gospel, but to ensure that people remained committed to this true message of Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't just going to lie down and allow these folks with this fancy language, these fine-sounding arguments, to come in and take people away. No, he did all he could, everything he could, to make sure that they remained firm in this sound doctrine. But I wonder, do we continue in the same way? Do we do all we can to help others remain and stand firm? What do we do when we hear of family members or friends leaving churches with sound biblical teaching and maybe going to somewhere that just tickles their ears? Do we just sit back when we hear of people going to places that are actually deceiving them and taking them away from the truth with all the gimmicks of the day? I often hear the phrase, oh, well, sure, isn't it better they're going somewhere? Sure, isn't it good they're going to some sort of church? I don't think Paul would agree with that statement, do you? Or what about when you see others in the church, maybe people in this congregation sharing stuff online which is twisting the truth, which is just making a good soundbite for a like? Or when they're raving about some Christian author or preacher who you know is way off the mark and who is very likely to deceive them and take them away from the truth. I know I've been very much convicted about my response when I hear things like this or when I see things like this in such people. I know I can be very quick to just write someone off as being liberal or to say, well, maybe they weren't truly saved. But maybe you can associate with that as well. We can be quick to look at others and we can just sit back and do nothing about it. We don't actually struggle and fight and contend like Paul did to ensure that people see the truth, that they aren't deceived, that they don't go the wrong way, but we want to bring them back in line with what Scripture says. You see, we must remember that it is only by God's grace that any of us are saved, and that any of us are here tonight eager to listen to the truth of God's Word. See, it's only by God's grace that we have had people like Paul in our lives who have labored and struggled to make God's word known clearly to us. That we've had people who have pointed us to good resources, pointed us to good preachers who we've listened to over the years, things and people who have helped us to see the danger of such persuasive language that takes you away from the truth. But what can we do as a church, as a congregation, maybe even individually as well, to ensure that we and others aren't deluded, that they aren't taken away from the truth? Well, I think it's clear here in what Paul is saying. Paul is struggling for the people in prayer. Prayer is at the heart of his struggle here. I think that's shown also in the work of Epaphras. If you turn to chapter 4 and verse 12, it says this, that this fellow Epaphras, he is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. He's struggling in his prayers. that you may stand mature and fully assured of the will of God. See, Epaphras was that man who was saved under Paul's ministry, who then brought the gospel back to Colossae, and he established the church there. And like Paul, he was struggling and battling in prayer for these people so that they'd become mature, so that they would stand firm and be built up. You see, prayer is vital. And sometimes we can be quick to just jump into action about a certain issue or respond in a certain way without having labored and struggled in prayer. Sometimes prayer is further down the list of things to do. Well, that certainly wasn't the case with Paul, was it? He made clear in chapter 1 and verse 9 that he had not ceased to pray for them. Even as he was confined in prison, he was praying for these people who he had never even met. He'd never cast eyes upon them. And we've seen the depth of that prayer as we looked at it in previous weeks in chapter 1, that this wasn't just a wee one-liner. It wasn't just a wee wing on a prayer that Paul put out for them now and again. No, you see there the detail he went into. He prayed that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul said in verse 25 that he wanted to make the word of God fully known to them and to make this mystery known, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then we see these things coming up again in verses 2 and 3, where Paul is talking of knowledge and understanding and wisdom, the mystery of God, which is Christ. He's talking about all these things of knowledge and wisdom. But it's interesting, he's also speaking here about their hearts being encouraged and being knit together in love. See, as Paul struggles for these people in prayer, he desires that their knowledge of Christ affects both their head and their heart. You see, he realizes that if believers are to stand firm and not be deluded by these arguments, if they are to have this assurance that Christ has affected their lives, that has to have affected their whole life, both their head and their heart. Ian Murray wrote in the Banner of Truth magazine this month saying this: when God's truth breaks into our lives, it not only informs and reforms our minds, it melts our hearts and transforms our lives. See, it's not just enough to have a head knowledge of Jesus. Over the years, I've seen plenty of young people in particular who have a great head knowledge of the Bible and maybe know their catechism inside out. But when they go off to university, they encounter people with lots of intellectual arguments, and they start to undermine the Bible. They start to pick holes in it. They come up with various theories and supposed facts about evolution and so on. And that young person knows that these things go against what they have learned. But because it hasn't affected their heart, because they haven't been convinced of it, it hasn't affected their whole life, they're easily persuaded. They're easily deluded. They're easily taken away from it. Or if you take the other end of the spectrum, it's not enough just to have some sort of vague heart response to Christ. You know, where someone has maybe made a response completely on the emotions of the heart. They're all about the love of God, about how great it feels. They haven't understood who God is or what he has done for them in Christ or how that redemption has been accomplished or applied to them. They don't have a clue what they believe. And so when some more appealing feeling comes along, well, they just drift off to the latest thing. See, Paul doesn't want an either or here. He really desires that these people have a full understanding of who Christ is and what he has done for them. And also that they know this love of Christ personally in their hearts and in their lives. And that only comes about when someone has truly been saved by Christ. It's only when God makes this mystery of Christ fully known to us that our hearts and our minds are renewed and transformed. It is then that we have access into this great treasure of wisdom and knowledge as it's revealed through God's word. It's then that we have this assurance of that change in our lives as even our affections and our desires are transformed and renewed. See, what a wonderful thing it is to have that assurance. to know that complete life change of head and heart. I wonder, can you say that you have that assurance tonight? Do you truly know that transformation in your life? In verse 5, Paul rejoices that their faith is firm and in good order. But he knows that for this church to continue to stand strong and not be deluded, they need to remain in fellowship with one another. See, he's saying here that this full assurance comes as they realize that their hearts, the hearts of each believer, are knit together in love, the love of Christ. Paul, as I've said, isn't there physically with them, but he says there in verse 5 that he's with them in spirit. Because he wants the church to realize how great a thing it is that believers are united together in Christ. They're united in his spirit. And he realizes that for this church to stand firm against these attacks, against these persuasive arguments, they need to stand together as one people in Christ Jesus. Those who have been knit together in love, those who are in Christ, they stand together. That reminds me of some of the scenes that you see in those wildlife programs. And it's fascinating to see how animals hunt after one another. It amazes me when I see maybe a lion going after a hyena. Maybe you've seen that. 1v1, the lion, of course, is going to win, isn't he? So if he sees that hyena, he goes to pounce, but then all of a sudden the hyena's mates come out from behind the rock and they join together as one. And they overcome and overpower the lion. They stop him from taking one of their own. See, Paul knows that the church must stand together, stand firm together in Christ as one people, so that they're not deluded, so that they're not taken away from the truth. And that applies to this church also. We won't reach this full assurance of Christ by isolating ourselves, by staying at home, or by trying to go it alone. We are built up in Christ as we meet together in genuine fellowship, showing that love of Christ with one another and to one another, showing that love that overflows out of our hearts because our lives have been completely transformed and changed. Hopefully this church will continue to be a place that will demonstrate that and show that as we encourage one another. So as I close tonight, we maybe won't be sucked in by certain things. We maybe won't be sucked in by Bethel's dead raising team or whatever they claim it is. But there are many influences in the wider church that seek to deceive us, that seek to take us away from the truth. Maybe things that look good on the surface, but when you dig deeper, you realize that they're actually false. So may we as a people here not be deluded. May we have that concern for one another, that we would stand firm and sound and true doctrine, that we would struggle for one another in prayer as we would uphold each other. May we labor and toil to be an encouragement, showing that love of Christ as we grow in maturity and stand firm to the very end. May we be united as God's people here in Christ, holding fast to the truth of God's word, not being deceived by any wind of false teaching. We do that in God's strength as he continues to work in us by his spirit, looking to him each day as a church, as we seek to live for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again tonight, and we thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for the truth of the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that it has been proclaimed in this church over the past years. We thank you that it is this truth that we have heard and responded to. And we praise you that you have indeed brought people into our lives who have pointed us to this wonderful gospel message, who have made it known to us, who have shown us the way to walk and to live as Christians, as those who believe in Jesus Christ. Lord, we realize there are many dangers even within the church, those who seek to take us away from the truth, those who seek to persuade us with fine-sounding arguments. Lord, may we stand firm. May we not be persuaded by them, but may we hold fast to the truth of your word. May we as a church seek to struggle and contend for one another in prayer. May we uphold one another as we seek to put away any of this false nonsense. Lord, may we be people who continue to grow in maturity and Christ-likeness. Lord, may you do that work in us as you change our hearts and our minds and our lives to become more like our Savior. May we be united together in him in love as we have known that love shown to us in the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.